John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, and truth by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared him. May the Lord bless to our hearts this portion of his wonderful word, what has long been called the prologue of John's gospel, or the introductory word. Last Lord's Day, we tried to bring a message on the subject of grace, the principle of grace. And we found it to be the principle was giving. God gave his Son. The Son gave his life, and the sinner gives himself to Christ. Now, may I say then, if we accept this, and the word is very plain on it, that outside of grace, there's no salvation. But outside of Christ, there's no grace. But outside of the Holy Spirit, there's no Christ. And that leads me to say, as I review last Lord's Day message, this, and it's very important that you get this, that Jesus Christ, in the principle of salvation and grace, Jesus Christ, notice, is either the gift, the giver, or the recipient of grace in every way. Now, if you don't understand what that means, let's illustrate it. So many people think they've found a means of grace. You see, without grace is no salvation. But without Christ is no grace. But without the Holy Spirit, there's no Christ. And my heart's burdened for these people who think they've found a means of grace on some other pathway. Some people say, well, it's just my faith. It's my faith that sees me through. No, it isn't. If you're a Christian, the object of your faith is Jesus Christ. He's the object of your faith. Yeah, it's like the poet has said, with lips unbrightened, wreathless brow I stroll. And would you learn the spells that drowse my soul? Yes. But he says, hope without an object cannot live. Hope without an object cannot live. And however much faith you have, it's the faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we say, oh, the Bible. We just rest on the Bible. But the subject of the Bible is Jesus Christ. He is the subject of this book. Others say, oh, it's the cross that sees me through. No, it isn't. It isn't the cross. It's the one who died on the cross. And now, interpreting your faith and your Bible and the cross, back into this again. It means that without grace, there's no salvation. But without Christ, there's no grace. But without the Holy Spirit, there's no Christ. And can't we see now as we come to the purpose of redemption after this principle is so beautifully laid out in the Word of God for us, when we come to the purpose of redemption, we find some of these verses that we have today are very good, like John 1:14, almost everyone knows it, where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's been a Christmas sermon, you may remember. The Word became flesh, which shows His humility, and dwelt among us, His adaptability. And we beheld His glory, His visibility. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His identity with the God the Father. And this fits into the principle of salvation. Full of grace and truth. Then we come up to the passage where we read today. And we find in this, in John's Gospel, where we have these two instances where they also have substituted, I think. We have one instance where they've substituted Christ for grace in the passage, as I understand it, where it says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ in the 17th verse. But the verse before that, and of His fullness have all we received. Notice, and of His fullness. You see, He was talking about full of grace and truth in John 14. He was full of grace and truth. And then we come to 16 and said, of His fullness have all we received. Those verses go together. But then notice what follows. And grace for grace. What does that mean to you in your Bible? He was full of grace and truth, and of His fullness have all we received. And grace for grace. I think it's the word would translate, and grace instead of grace. Could easily translate from the original, and grace instead of grace. In other words, here is the embodiment of grace for grace, or here is grace instead of the embodiment. And so we have the equated together, Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Now, may I make one further comment and a small illustration before we come to the subject. On December the 10th and this past month, I struggled with my own feelings and emotions on the subject that happened to be that day, I believe, in the Holy Spirit, because it was the anniversary of my own salvation. We'd be fools to say there's not a great struggle in every soul to yield up to the grace of God. So many people have come to acquire some means of grace instead of acquiring grace. You might have the means of grace called baptism, and it's not a means of grace. You might have the means of grace called communion. You might have the means of grace that you think of as some kind of legalistic observance or a good life. But I'll illustrate that, if I may. Coming before our mission board, where I sat for 20 years, we had missionaries coming and saying, oh, from the time I was 7 years of age, I wanted to be a medical doctor, or I wanted to be a nurse, a missionary nurse, or I wanted to be a teacher, or I wanted to be a pastor, or I wanted to be this or that or the other. And I actually think that many people have missed, and of His fullness have all we received, grace for grace instead of grace, to receive Him in the place of, as the embodiment of, because they came to God with some already preconceived notion of what they wanted to do. Someone said, well, he said, I wanted to be a musician for Christ. I wanted to be an evangelist for Christ. I wanted to be this. And I want to tell you, you never come to God with the plans all laid and made and get the fullness of His grace. You may get enough to get in, but you'll not have His fullness. Now, I'm going to say in my own behalf, it wasn't because of my wisdom or my shall I say, my spirit of discernment at the time, but it was because I was so far down and so low and so ill-equipped in every way that I had no temptation to come to God. I had no other thing I could have dreamed of other than to just cast myself on His mercy. But you know, I talked to an architect one time, and I said, what are your biggest problems when you deal with people as an architect? What are your biggest problems? I said, is it in hospitals, or is it these skyscrapers, or what is it? Oh no, he said, they aren't the big problems. Why, I said, these multi-million dollar hospitals and these multi-million dollar buildings and skyscrapers, aren't they your? No, they're not my problems at all. What are your problems? He said, my biggest problem, he said, is when I'm trying, he says, to design the plans for homes for people. He says, they always come to me with their own designs. They know just what they want. Even though it's impossible, he said, I've got to wrestle with those people to make them know that it's impossible. And I thought, oh, how true it is with God. Even people who want Him, people who want His grace, even people who want His salvation, they come to Him with some cut and dried design. They want this, they want to be that. God has to brush it all aside before we're ever going to come. Undesigned, and that, by the way, that word architect is transliterated from the Greek, and He wants to be the architect, the designer of our lives. And if He isn't, we're going to get God's second best or third best or fourth best, and we're going to be the losers. Now let's come to the subject. First of all, in the origin of it, then the receiving of grace. I'm thinking about now the purpose of it in its origin, in the receiving of it, in its conferment. I don't know how far we'll get, but let's take, for example, the origin of it. We find in these scriptures here that He was full of grace and truth. Luke says, and the grace of God was upon Him. And we find grace and truth again. And then of His fullness have we received grace for grace. And the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Nobody could send it to you by a priest. Nobody ever sent this grace by a priest or a pastor. It's not sendable. It has to be brought by Jesus Christ. Has He brought it to your heart? I ask you. Maybe some priest or pastor has brought baptism to you or confirmation to you, or maybe answers to the catechisms. And there's no slam on catechisms. Even Spurgeon had a catechism of 100 questions and answers that he used. But I say grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And unless your grace has come by Him, it hasn't reached you yet. It's a simple, clear observation. May I use an illustration of a man? In the early days of Keswick, now the Keswick Convention in England was built on the victorious life principle that some people criticized it because it came so close to sinless perfectionism. But it goes back. The longest history of victorious life preaching and teaching that I know of in this era came from London. And there was a man there by the name of Webb Pimble. And he was a great teacher. They thought of him as one of the finest there was. And by the way, in those days, Bishop Moore was supposed to have been the greatest intellectual preacher that came to their conference. Any of you familiar with Bishop Moore? He left some marvelous things. He was a great scholar. Well, this man, when he was at the seaside with his family, he suffered the death of a child by accident suddenly. And he came back from the seaside. They had the funeral. He came home from the funeral. And the sorrows of his soul were drowning his spirit. And he could stand it no longer. He withdrew from people and went to his study. And he fell on his face before God, and he pored over the pages of the Word about grace and about God's grace. And he asked God again and again, and he said, the heavens are like brass. as he prayed. And the Word of God had no message for him. And then suddenly, he rose to his knees from his prostrate position. And he opened his eyes to look at the mantle in his study, where he had had on his mantle that great text, "His grace is sufficient for me," from Paul there in Corinthians 12. "His grace is sufficient for me." And as he looked at it, he became suddenly guilty before God. Had it there for years, and he never noticed that the verb "is" was in caps and underscored. His grace is sufficient. And he began to confess his sins to God, and he asked his forgiveness. And he said, "Oh God, you've already given it. It's already here, and I just have not received it," he said. "You've provided it. God is the source of it through Christ." And maybe this morning you prayed, "God, give me grace." Maybe it's pain you're suffering. He's already given it. It's a present tense. He's given it. He's poured it out. It's provided in Him. You say, "Well, with me it's loneliness, and there's nothing more severe than loneliness in a city for someone that doesn't know Christ. I was in large cities before I was saved. There is no loneliness like a large city when you're unsaved. The imaginations of the heart run wild. The contacts with people, they're empty. And the loneliness in a city without Christ. But with Him, He is sufficient." I think of those who suffer pain and ill health and sorrow. He is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Take the Apostle Paul. We've come a little closer to the meaning of the text. You've read the text. There's no use to shout the text in your ears. You've read it. You know it by heart. Let's take the setting. We had messages on this, a series of them. He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given unto me." He said, "There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure." It's the seventh verse as you're opening your Bibles. But now take that for a moment. In other words, his temptation was pride, lest he should be exalted above measure. But what would he be proud about? The revelations, the many revelations that have been given to him. And he wasn't fit for one more revelation until he had this prayer meeting with God. He wasn't fit for one more. He was in a dangerous position. He was ready now to trust the apostle and his mind and soul instead of the Savior who was grace and truth. "Lest I should be exalted above measure," he said, "through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh." He said, "A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And thrice he said, "I prayed that it depart from me." Wouldn't you like to have the Apostle Paul take your request this morning? I would. I don't know anyone that's written so many things on prayers, the Apostle Paul, that go deep and reach high. Well, he prayed three times and asked for this thorn to be taken away, but it wasn't given away. And then the Lord said unto him, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." It wasn't going to be taken away. But what happened? God, in the experience, gave him still another revelation of himself as the source. Jesus as the source. The Lord as the source of grace. Said, notice, he said, "It'll not depart, but my grace is sufficient for thee." And the very thing that had tempted him to be lifted up to many revelations, God allowed him to be humbled by the thorn in the flesh and added one more revelation, which is the revelation I hope you get this morning, that he is sufficient. That he is sufficient. But we must hurry. We not only have the source of grace, it's in Jesus Christ, but also we have the matter of the receiving of it. And I'm sick and tired of the people that argue about this, that, and the other in theological terms and try to drain off and try to abstract a principle or some cliche of words to decide how we did get saved, who took the initiative first, God or us. And I want to say that question will never be answered, because both of us, God is sovereign, and he made us in his image with a will that's free. And as I've illustrated to the seminary students in a series of lectures on the confluence of theology and philosophy a fall or two ago, I said these two are like my experience in boyhood when I'd walk along the railroad tracks to go to school. The rails, I suppose, were about 4.5 feet wide, maybe, or a little more. And here where I'm standing and walking on the ties, some bare and some covered with the gravel, and as I looked down the long distance, and it was a 2-mile journey and about a mile of it on the tracks came together down there at the end. They always came together. As I looked, now, of course, it was an optical illusion that they came together. And by the time I got down there where they came together, they were as far apart as they were where I stood. And I have news for you this morning. If you're one of these that's sitting back and waiting for God to dump you, as it were, by pulling a lever into the kingdom of God without you doing anything, may I say that those two rails were as far apart when I got to the point where they were supposed to have come together as they were where I stood. It means that human experience then is still true. And in our human experience, these two things are equal. God is sovereign. And we do have a free will. So I don't want to waste any time on anything philosophic about this. But I did want to clear that away, because sometimes people get to thinking about this and they forget what you're going to say. Now, to come to the point about receiving it. May I say that we read so many times in the severe weather, you may have noticed as I did, about the burning buildings here and there. Sometimes it was a home, sometimes an apartment building, sometimes some other kind of building. Well, there was one that was burning. It was an apartment building that was burning, and they had rescued a number of people, but they had an upper apartment where they couldn't rescue, and they provided down beneath the net. And they got some out of the net. They got some out with the net, but there was one hanging on to tied bed clothing up there on that ledge at the window where the flames and smoke was coming worse and worse at all times. And he seemed to believe that the net was able, because he'd seen others go down and others made it and others were saved. But as he hesitated and waited, suddenly the wall of the building buckled and he went back into an inferno of fire. And this is a position of many people when it comes to receiving the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They're not quite willing to turn loose. They believe, oh yes, they believe, all right, someone else has made it. But they're not quite willing to turn loose. I recall in Chicago years ago, there was a great tabernacle up north. It had a sign on one side, "Let go and let God." And there's a great deal of theology in that. Let stands for volition or anticipation, the subjunctive mode. Let God, volition or anticipation. You're either willing to do it You notice? Or you want to do it. Volition or anticipation. Let go and let God. Don't be like that man standing on the upper ledge, still holding on to his tied bed clothing together until the building buckles in the wall and he's back into an inferno of fire. You receive it in just that manner. May I come to the next point? The matter of its conferring. How is it conferred? We're speaking of the purpose of God in redemption by grace. Grace, he's the source of it, the fountainhead of it. Come thou fount of every blessing, as we sang this morning. And how beautiful that hymn is. Then let's think about the matter of its conferment. How is it conferred? Well, as we ask ourselves the question, the conferment too has a human and a divine side. Jesus spoke one time and he said there were two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other owed 50 pence. And then he said when they had nothing to pay, he freely forgave them both. There's some skips in the logic, but the conclusion is clear. Certain man had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, one 50 pence. And when they had nothing to pay, he freely forgave them both. Now, may I anticipate why you haven't received grace through Jesus Christ? You don't know yet that you have nothing to pay. You come and say, I've been baptized and I've been confirmed and I've lived a good upright life. Well, then you can't say you have nothing to pay. You're trying to pay, you see. So he can't forgive you. You're trying to pay. You're going to pay him with an upright life. You're going to pay him with a good moral life. You're going to pay him with what you call sacraments. And oh, how it pains my heart that that Schofield Bible Revision Committee was loaded down with sacramentarians. Sacramentarians. Look at the list of names in the front of the revised Schofield Bible. And the majority of them voted to change the word ordinance for sacrament. And so many people are coming to God with the sacraments, which are a means of grace. Therefore, God can't forgive them because they have something to pay. And if you come to him this morning with something to pay, he can't forgive you. Now the text again. A certain man had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50 pence. And when they had nothing to pay, the Lord freely forgave them both. Have you come to him realizing? This is the manner of conferment I'm talking about. Have you come to him realizing that you had nothing to pay? You weren't indispensable to his plan. I wasn't indispensable to his plans and purposes. But the manner of conferment is when the human and the divine meet. And we realize we're debtors with nothing to pay. And then he's ready to forgive. What a blessed story. My, what a blessed story. But we're afraid, so afraid we'll lose something. And like there's an old fable about two goats that met on a narrow bridge over some deep water. Now, we're supposed to be sheep, so don't take this too personally. Two goats, as the fable goes. And by there are so many wonderful fables. They convey truth that wings its way to the depths of our hearts in such a way that the laconic principle will never reach, or the propounded philosophies, or the abstract truth. The two goats were on a narrow bridge, and they met in the middle of the bridge, which crossed heavy and deep water. And they didn't dare fight. One or the other, or both, knew what was waiting down below. Even the goat knew better than to fight in that situation. So after they had bantered a while, you know, one of those goats knelt down. This is the way the fable goes. One of the goats knelt down on the bridge and let the other one pass over him, thus allowing both of them to live. Now, of course, one goat lost his pride. Whether that root sin is pride or selfishness, to be willing to come and tell God you're absolutely no good. And the better you think you are, the worse you are. May I say that? I want to get that one in. The better you think you are, the worse you are in God's sight. As I dealt with one time who said he'd followed the golden rule. He lived within a stone's throw of this place. And he had 65 years old, and he was facing severe surgery, might have died. And his landlady sent me to him. I didn't know him until I came in the room, hardly. I'd seen him pass on the streets. And I said, Adolf, I said, are you a Christian? If this operation doesn't go well. He said, I'm glad you come, but he says, have a religion of obeying the golden rule. He says, I practiced the golden rule all my life. He was coming with something to pay, you see, to get grace. And when he got all through, and he had been brought up 20 years before in the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church has always made a great deal of the cross, a great deal of the cross. And so I said, well, Adolf, I said, if that is going to satisfy God, then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross, did he? Oh, he turned and looked at me. He was a rugged Abraham Lincoln time kind of features and frame. He looked at me and he said, well, I guess that isn't right, is it? No, I don't think that's right, Adolf. I said, if you're right, then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. Now, why did I say that? Because that's where Jesus paid the debt that Adolf's golden rule couldn't pay. Adolf had nothing to pay. Now, I said, was it necessary that, were you bad enough that Jesus had to die on the cross for your sins? Yes. I said, do you believe he did? Yes. He put his hand in mine, accepted Christ on his hospital bed, passed through the surgery, came out later, walked down this aisle, confessing Jesus Christ. He realized he had nothing to pay. And a certain man had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he freely forgave them both. I close with this illustration that I promised. When Colonel Theodore Roosevelt was in the Spanish-American War with the Rough Riders in Cuba, he went to the Red Cross to get some things for his wounded and sick men. And he picked out what he wanted and he offered them the money. And they refused it. They said, no, you can't have those things, he said. For this? Well, he wanted to know why. She said, they're not for sale. She said, well, how do I get them if they're not for sale? And Mrs. Barton is the one that left this story. And she was in the Red Cross at the time. Said, how do I get them then? She said, Colonel, the only way you can get these things in the Red Cross for your sick and dying men is to ask for them. Then he said, humbly, I ask for these things. And if I understand the subject of the morning, God's purpose in grace, in redemption, it is that Jesus is the source of it. And that he and you must cooperate together in receiving of it. and in the conferment of it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Oh, our God. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Yea, let Thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Yea, our Father, and we do. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Oh, God, are we prone to leave the God we love? Are we ready to say, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. We wait prayerfully, humbly, as best we know our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.